Good morning, church. Good morning and welcome to the house of God. Whether you're here with us today, or whether you're watching later this afternoon or even this week, I pray this service helps you come just that little bit closer to a personal relationship with God. For my call to worship this morning, I'm going to read from a book of Christian prayer. It's on page 15, and it's entitled, Thanks for Another Day. Let's pray. Thank you, my loving God, for another day. I don't know what adventures it holds for me. I may be surprised by joy, or wounded by pain and sorrow. Help me to be thankful in all circumstances, to believe that what comes my way comes by way of your loving will and permission. Grant, O God, that I meet it as your child, without doubt or fear, knowing that whatever happens, my relationship to you is never in jeopardy. And grant that I may be able to bring your love and joy into the difficult circumstances that confront me. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, if you're able, please stand as we sing our first two songs.
Now is the time to heal.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you and praise you anytime. We ask a blessing on this service today and thank you for everything you give us. In your Son's name, and the people said, Amen. David, can you come give your notice now? People, start with them. I changed my mind, didn't know it doesn't work any better.
Good morning, everybody. I just thought to let you know the Church Council and in conjunction with the Worship Committee have decided to replace our keyboard. So I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but that's what Shelley is playing this morning. It's a full 88 key keyboard. It's a Roland, if that means anything to you, and it's about 6 years old. We've replaced our older keyboard, which we've had somewhere between 25 and 30 years at least, and we're starting to show signs of its age, but it's, from my ear, it's really nice to hear it being played this morning, so I just thought I'd let you know that. Thanks.
Thank you. Just a couple of notices. The men's dinner group, again, the third Wednesday of this month, which is the 17th, I believe. Is that the date? Whatever, 15th? Whatever the date is. The third Wednesday, if you wish to go speak to Neville, there's a notice in the grapevine. We're going to Pai Tai, which is a regular that we go to, which is actually down on South Road, basically opposite the Flagstaff Hotel. If you go get to Drummond Golf, you've gone too far, or pull into their car park and then walk back around. That's the best place to get there. Home Aloneness, Brian has organised for people to go to the fisheries, the National Fisheries, is it, whatever it's called. So if you want, the information's in the grapevine. If you wish to go speak to Brian, and he'll be able to give you more information. Is there anything you wanted to say about it?
It's just a lot of people won't know where it is, but it's on Military Road.
Near the old Marine Land.
It's sort of in the old one. But there's a big climbing thing on Military Road, you know, down in there's a pleasure park thing, and mini park. It's just down that road, the end of that road on the right is the sign coming up.
Yep, cool. So if you want more information, speak to Brian after, and he'll be able to give you all that information. There is no creative connection because we're in school holidays now. Sam's over there smiling because he doesn't have to go to school for the next couple of weeks. Okay, and as was mentioned, we have a new moderator elect who will take over in 2028, and Shelley has asked us to play a short video from him introducing himself.
I've just been elected as moderator-elect of the United Church Synod in South Australia. I've reacted with joy to that, and I really look forward to serving the Synod, and I'm particularly keen on the strength of the Church when it's unified and how much we can do in the community.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray for our moderator-elect. Dear Lord, we thank you for Professor Ian Olver and his willingness to serve in this capacity in the coming years. We pray that you will give him wisdom and patience and understanding, beyond earthly understanding, as he learns what the job entails and then fits into the job from 2028, but picks up the reins now as he starts to learn and starts to take on some responsibilities. Bless him and his wife Jenny in this new phase of their life as well. We pray in your name. Amen. And now we come to our prayer of confession. Let us pray. God, who is steadfast in love, sometimes it is hard to live as though we believe in you. Sometimes we look around and think things can't possibly be different. Forgive us for our lack of faith in your power to change things. Sometimes we are pleased that all is going well and we forget to think of you. Forgive us for our lack of gratitude. Forgive us, O Lord, for these and for all our sins. Amen. And our words of assurance. The God who made promises to his people in the past is faithful. The God who made promises to us in the past is faithful. And our faith, even when we hope against hope, our faith is enough. Jesus meets our faith and tells us to take heart. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Our first reading today is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." The second reading is also from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout all that region. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to sing a song now that we haven't sung here before. Some of you may know it. Can you put the words up, please, Kirsten? It's called "Lord Jesus Christ, Lover of All." That is all the words for the song. It's a very simple tune, and I'm just going to get Shelley to play that through once first so you can get the tune in your head. Sing it through twice with the instruments, and then we're going to sing it through twice without the instruments, and while we're singing, then Shelley's going to get up and go to the front. We will sing it again until Shelley gets to do the message, and then Shelley is going straight into the message from here. So let's give this a go. It's a very simple tune, very simple song, and I'd like you to class it as a prayer. So if you can pray these words, it would be really good.
Thank you. and bring healing, bring peace.
Amen. Amen indeed. That was my choice. I found it in the hymn book. I'd never seen it before, but I felt it fitted so well with today's reading that we couldn't not give it a go. It's written by Graham Bell, and he's from the Iona community off the coast of Scotland, and it's one of the Iona, more like a chant, isn't it? More like a prayer. So our readings today were both from Matthew, with just a few verses in between which we left out. First of all, we had the calling of Matthew. And as you know, Matthew was a tax collector, and if this is possible, they were even more despised then than they are now. Certainly, he would have been hated and despised by some of those other disciples. Imagine how they felt when he was asked to join their merry band. So first we had the calling of Matthew, and Jesus said, "Follow me," and Matthew got up out of his tax booth and followed him, which must have been a shock to everybody who was there to pay their taxes that day. In the, well, we'll call it a TV series, although it hasn't been on TV, it's been streamed, The Chosen, which is about the disciples of Jesus. When Jesus says, "Follow me," he doesn't say, "Follow me." He says, "Follow me." So the stress is on the different word. So it's like Matthew's looking at him, thinking, what's going to happen next? I don't know. What's going to happen next? What's he going to do? And Jesus says, "Follow me." Just a slight difference in the way we read it, isn't it? And of course, immediately after that, in the reading, in the same part of that reading, Jesus then has dinner with tax collectors and sinners. Now, sinners isn't a word we really like nowadays. We don't really know, you know, is there a group of people that you would regard as sinners? Holus bolus? Not probably not. Some may regard some political parties in that way. But back then, the word maybe was a general word that people understood then, and maybe it was something that hypocrites said about other people, that they're all sinners. Maybe the implication is there are even quotation marks around that word in the gospel. Tax collectors and sinners. Anyway, Jesus, I was going to say for all his sins. I can't say that, can I? Jesus happily had dinner with people that righteous people would not associate with. So in our first reading, we heard about the calling of Matthew and the dinner with tax collectors and sinners. And then in the second reading, just a few verses later, we read about the righteous synagogue leader, but he was coming to say, "My daughter has died." Now, you may remember in one or two of the other gospels, the daughter hasn't died yet, and they're on their way, and when they get there, she's dead. But in this gospel, she's already died. It's only a minor difference. The synagogue leader, Jairus, still believes that Jesus can do something, even though his daughter has died. Now, you're not supposed to touch dead people. In this culture, it made you unclean to touch dead people. In this culture, it made you unclean to eat with tax collectors and Pharisees. And in this culture, to touch a bleeding woman or to have her touch you made you unclean. When I was young and I didn't know about periods and things, I didn't know where she was bleeding from, this woman. I was a very devout little girl and I used to read my Bible and listen to sermons, and it was always the bleeding woman, and I thought, you know, maybe she's had a cut on her knee, or, you know, I didn't understand how she could have been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years! The same age as the little girl, actually. But to touch her would have made anyone unclean, and so she had to keep her distance, keep away from people, not touch things other people touched. And this was the case for any menstruating woman, but normally a menstruating woman might menstruate 1 week out of four. This woman had been bleeding constantly for 12 years. So what do these four short encounters have in common? Well, all of them are with the unclean, those that any good Jew would not go near, couldn't go near, without becoming unclean, eating with a tax collector, engaging with those known to be sinners, being touched by a bleeding woman, having to touch a dead person, all things that any good Jew would be contaminated by. And so to keep themselves pure, this was part of their religiosity, their spirituality, their faith. This was part of their understanding of who God was. To keep themselves pure, they knew to keep away from those who were unclean. Jesus, however, saw the need in people's hearts, didn't he? He was not constrained by petty laws or by fear of contamination. Instead, by his interactions with the unclean, the opposite thing happened. The unclean were made clean. So the righteous, good Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now let me remind you what he said. When he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, those who are sick. Go and learn what this means." And he's quoting here from the Bible, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." He's quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. In that Hosea passage, God is telling his people to return to him so that he can heal them and bind up their wounds. And he tells them to press on to know the Lord, whose appearing is as sure as the dawn, who will shower them like the spring rains that water the earth. And then God tells them in verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So why does Jesus quote this particular verse from Hosea? To show the Pharisees that it was their heart that mattered, not their outward acts of piety. God wants us to love others and him with the same steadfast love with which he loves others and us. How well he knew the scripture that he could quote the appropriate verse on the appropriate occasion. Which makes me think, how well do we know our scripture? Do relevant verses pop into your mind when you're facing difficult situations? And if not, why not? Could it be because you have not immersed yourself in scripture? It is very important that we know our Bible. And it can seem daunting because, after all, there are 66 complete books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. So how do we know where to start? Well, this is my recommendation. Start with the Gospels. Read a whole Gospel through. And it's actually a really good idea to do it in one go to get the whole marvellous story. Maybe start with Mark, because it's the shortest. But it will captivate you, and you might want to read Matthew next. Most scholars think that Matthew used Mark as one of his sources, so some passages are identical and many are similar, although Matthew's a bit lot longer and has more material, so he obviously had other sources as well. Then try Luke. All the pieces of the story of Jesus gathered together by Luke, who came from a slightly later era. Luke travelled with Paul, so he was just a bit later on. And again, Luke used some of the same sources as Matthew, but also heard other stories which he put into his gospel. And finally, try reading John. This was the last gospel, written a bit later by John, who had had time to reflect on the meaning of the events of Jesus' life. He's got a more thoughtful, less action, more reflective approach to telling the stories of Jesus. And once you have read all four Gospels, you will want to keep reading them forever. There's always more to learn, and not just more to learn, but to experience of Jesus. This man who was born 2,000 years ago in a remote part of the north of the little occupied territory of Palestine, the man who was recognized as the Son of God, the person who showed us what God is like, the person who died to show us the extent of that love, the person who could not be contained by death, but burst forth into glorious life, defeating the powers of death and giving us hope by his resurrection that we too are now living in the fullness of kingdom life. It's now and it's not yet. It's breaking in, but we don't see the fullness, but we're living in that fullness. But I shouldn't get carried away. But this is what our faith is about. Our faith is all about Jesus. So we need to read the Gospels to understand Jesus. After that, obviously, the Acts of the Apostles is the story of the disciples and the apostles after Jesus and the life of the earthly church communities. And then in the New Testament, there are a whole lot of letters to those early Christians dealing with all sorts of matters to do with following Christ and how to live as Christian communities. That's the New Testament in a nutshell. And those letters bear repeating over and over because you'll recognise that none of them were perfect, just as none of us are perfect. And a lot of those situations where people are arguing or in strife or have different ideas about things and are struggling to pull together do sound very, very modern. So there's the New Testament. And in case you're thinking of stopping there, the Old Testament is the Bible that Jesus knew, that he lived by, that he quoted. Yes, every time Jesus or any of the New Testament authors quote scripture, they're quoting from the Old Testament, obviously, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. So often nowadays, scholars, Christian scholars too, call it the Hebrew Bible, because that's what it was. For the Hebrews, it was complete in itself. It wasn't an Old Testament, it was their scripture. It was Jesus' scripture. So if we want to fully understand Jesus, a first century Palestinian Jew, because that's who he was, we need to know his culture, his scriptures, the religion in which he was immersed. The Hebrew Bible points to Jesus. The New Testament points to Jesus. Jesus is the center of our faith. So I would say start with the New Testament, but if you really want to know Jesus, you will then need to turn to the Hebrew Bible, his Bible. And that was all a way of saying we need to know our scriptures, both New and Old Testaments. And if we do, we will see God's heart for those on the outside, those who are considered less than. We will see God's consistent nature of love and mercy. In the Old Testament, there are many passages about looking after widows and orphans, many passages about caring for the foreigner amongst you. And today in our gospel reading, we saw how Jesus loved, accepted, and touched the unclean, those who were outside the boundaries of those religious Jews, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who were very busy trying to be good and holy and keep themselves separate from the unclean in order to be acceptable to God. But as God said through Hosea the prophet, and as Jesus quoted, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Jesus doesn't want our religious observances. He is not concerned with our perfect record of church attendance. He is concerned with our steadfast love of others, our mercy towards others, our acceptance of others. These things show that we have a true knowledge of God, because we are regarding others the way he regards them and us. We are regarding them as people to whom he extends his steadfast love and mercy over and over again. May we do the same as children of our Father in heaven. May his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Now, can I invite the musicians to come forward for our next song, please?
As this is the first Sunday of the month, we are now going to go into a time of Holy Communion. And the song I chose to lead us into, the first line of it says, "What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus."
Please remain.
in every age. Christ, the compassionate healer, calls all people to hear the gospel, to celebrate the sacraments of the new covenant, and to build one another up in faith, in hope, and in love. And so, my friends, as Jesus shared meals in many different places with many different people, including tax collectors and sinners, as Jesus shared these meals, making the ordinary things in life, the bread and wine, extraordinary by his great love and acceptance, we too shall share a meal in memory of him. The peace of the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so we praise you, loving God, with a faith full of every time and place, thanking you that you are not a distant God, but one who communicates to your people anew, speaking words of compassion, love, inclusion, and forgiveness for healing and reconciliation. Therefore, together with our loved ones who have gone before us, and those who have sought you in every time and generation, we join in the eternal hymn of thanksgiving said by all nations on earth. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we hear the words of this sacrament as recorded by the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" After supper, in the same way, he took the cup and offered it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it for the remembrance of me." Jesus gave himself so that we may know that God's love is stronger than evil, and God's love is stronger than death, for God's love is eternal. As we eat the bread of new life and drink from the cup of compassion, we too share in the saving death of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection to eternal life and in his promise to be with us forevermore. Let us pray. Loving God, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, may this meal become holy and your people become one. Unite us in faith, inspire us to love, and encourage us with hope that we may nourish the life of Christ that is within each one of us. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup we take is a sharing in the life of Christ. May we receive this holy sacrament with thankful hearts through Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Now, just a note about how we do it. The bread and the wine will be served to you in your seats, and please hold the bread after you've received it, and when the servers come up and we've served each other, we'll all eat the bread together, and then we'll do the same with the wine. Hold the wine and we'll take that together. There is gluten-free in the middle of each of the plates of bread, and the wine, of course, is alcohol-free, so that all may partake. And if you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, and if you want to know him more, it doesn't matter which Christian denomination you're from. This is the Lord's table, and as we've heard today, the Lord loved to gather with his people, with sinners and the unrighteous, around the table. So here we are today. Us, the walking wounded, loved and accepted by God. All are invited to partake. The servers could come forward, please. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Christ. Body of Christ, Colin. Let us eat together and be thankful. Let us drink and remember God's goodness to us. Let us pray. God of all mercies, for your gifts of healing and forgiveness, for grace to love and care for one another, and for your hidden blessings, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, our beloved Saviour and Redeemer. Amen.
I invite you to share with me in prayer. Gracious God, our Saviour, Redeemer, and Friend, as we come to worship this morning, we are mindful that there are many others, as well as ourselves, who need your help and your grace. And so we bring our prayers to you. We pray for true justice, peace, and compassion in our world. For many in our world, near and far, there are many who are experiencing awful heartaches who are caught up in situations far beyond their control, whose lives feel futile and fear is constantly with them. Earthquakes which completely demolish all hope and expectation. Wars which seem to be impossible to bring to an end as leaders strive for power and control. Absolutely no concern for the millions of lives which are affected. Gracious, ever-loving, ever-present God, we pray for people who have to live in oppressive and unjust systems, where to survive they may have to steal or lie to those in authority. We think of women who are living in cruel cultural systems, for people who are exploited and so have to live dishonestly in order to stay alive. We are mindful of children who live in horrendous situations of abuse and have to live lives in deceit at school because of misplaced loyalty to those who ought to be showing care and love. We pray for true justice, peace, and compassion in our broken world. We are conscious of people in our community who have suffered loss and bereavement, those who are feeling lonely, those who are financially struggling, those who have had to retire early and feel dissatisfied with life. And we are grateful for our hospitals and nursing homes, for the work and devotion of carers whose skill and compassion brings both material and spiritual comfort in times of need. We ask your loving compassion on all whose lives have been marred by tragedy of any kind. We pray for all who are downcast or fearful. We remember those who await a doctor's diagnosis or an operation. We pray for all who seek healing and hope. We bring before you those most in need in our own community, the elderly, the housebound, and those in care. We pray for true justice, peace, and compassion in our broken world. We pause and we hold up to you those whom we know are feeling helpless, frustrated, and desolated by the situations in which they find themselves. We pray for true justice, peace, and compassion in our broken world. Eternally loving God, we pray that as the years change, we may find rest knowing you will never change. May we greet this time bravely, sure in the faith that while people come and go and life changes around us, you are ever the same, guiding us with your love and grace. We ask your blessing upon us. Give us the resilience to bear disappointments, energy to seize opportunities, and openness to accept the more abundant life which you have promised to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray for true justice, peace, and compassion in our world. And may we, as the family of the Church, who are concerned for the world and for one another, by your grace, become agents of your love in every opportunity. Let us say together the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We've come to that part of our sermon of service now where we will take up the offering. Normally we'd sit for a hymn and then stand for the last verse. However, I don't think you can sit for this hymn. We're going to sing a hymn where if you appreciate the forgiveness you've just received in Holy Communion, and you have to sing, O worship the King, O glorious above. Let's stand and sing, if you're able. Give these offerings, may they be multiplied for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray also that our lives be open to doing your will for the advancement of your kingdom. Guide us in managing our finances and being generous in all areas of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And just before Shelley gives the benediction, I'd just like to say thank you to Shelley for stepping in and taking over on the piano. Olivia was supposed to, but she had an urgent call to go to Alice Springs and wasn't able to play. So thank you, Shelley, for stepping in at the last minute.
No problem. Anytime. Not every week. Our benediction today. Hosea told us that God desires steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. May we go out today ready to show steadfast love to all, those who think they are clean, those who know they are unclean, and this includes us. May we show our knowledge of God by our steadfast love to all. Amen.